Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. It has 25 verses. We have translation and commentary. And we're also in part 9 of a dealing with self. Now let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to anoint, to bless this tape, and to open the ears. Father God, open the ears, the minds, and the spirits of all those that hear this tape to receive the things that you have prepared for us to hear this day. Let every word, everything that is said and done on this tape be directly from your throne. Lord, and we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, here it is, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Go ahead, Sharon.
How David becomes king of all Israel. King James Version, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Verse 2. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Verse 4. David was 38 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years.
Right, so 38 and 40. He was 38 when he began to reign?
He was 30.
Yes. How could he be 38 when he died at 70? 38 and 40 is 78. Amen? That's why I'm checking you. Leave this on the tape. He reigned 40 years. Okay, then what?
Verse 5. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Verse 8. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Verse 9. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. Translation, verse 1 through 9. How David becomes king of all Israel. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron, and told him, quote, We are all members of your family. Verse 2. For a long time, even while Saul was our king, you were the one who really led Israel. And the Lord has told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be their leader. Unquote. Verse 3. So there at Hebron, David made a covenant with the leaders of Israel before the Lord. And they anointed him king of Israel. Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. Verse 5. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David captures Jerusalem. Verse 6. David then led his troops to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites. Quote, You'll never get in here, the Jebusites taunted. Even the blind and lame could keep you out, exclamation mark, unquote, for the Jebusites thought they were safe. Verse 7. But David captured the fortress of Zion, now called the City of David. Verse 8. When the insulting message from the defenders of the city reached David, he told his own troops, quote, go up through the water tunnel into the city and destroy those, quote, lame, unquote, and, quote, blind Jebusites. How I hate them, unquote. That is the origin of the saying, quote, the blind and the lame may not enter the house, unquote. Verse 9. So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He built additional fortifications around the city, starting at Millo, M-I-L-L-O, and working inward. King James Version, verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Verse 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. Verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Verse 14. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon. Verse 15. Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhiah. Verse 16. And Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. Verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. Translation, verse 10 through 17. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Verse 11. Then King Hiram, H-I-R-A-M, of Tyre, sent messengers to David, along with carpenters and stonemasons, to build him a palace. Hiram also sent many cedar logs for lumber. Verse 12. And David realized that the Lord had made him king over Israel and had made his kingdom great for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 13. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more wives and concubines, and he had many sons and daughters. Verse 14. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon. Verse 15. Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Naphia. Verse 16. Elishama, Eliadad, and Eliphelet, E-L-I-P-H-E-L-E-T. David conquers the Philistines. Verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming and went into the stronghold. King James Version, verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David.
Again, David asked the Lord before he makes any rash moves. Amen?
Amen.
Rational or irrational, doesn't matter. Then what?
And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Verse 20. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Verse 24, and let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Verse 25, and David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Translation, verse 18 through 25. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. Verse 19. So David asked the Lord, quote, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? Unquote. The Lord replied, quote, yes, go ahead. I will certainly give you the victory. Unquote. Verse 20. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. Quote, the Lord has done it! Exclamation mark, unquote, David exclaimed. Quote, he burst through mine enemies like a raging flood! Exclamation mark, unquote. So David named the place Baal Perazim, bracket, which means, quote, the Lord who burst through, unquote, end bracket. Verse 21. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his troops confiscated them. Verse 22. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. Verse 23. And once again, David asked the Lord what to do. Quote, do not attack them straight on, unquote, the Lord replied. Quote, instead, circle around and behind them and attack them near the balsam tree. Verse 24. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the balsam trees, attack! Exclamation mark. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistines. Unquote. Verse 25. So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer.
All right, that was the 25 verses of chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. And translation, now we've got some commentary.
5 verse 1. Hebron was a city with rich history for Israel, being the burial place of all the patriarchs and their wives, with the exception of Rachel. Genesis chapter 23 verse 2, chapter 25 verse 9, chapter 35 verse 27 through 29, chapter 49 verse 29 through 33. 5 verse 4. Jesus also began his public ministry at the age of 30. 5 verse 6.
So did I. Amen.
Amen.
David, Jesus, and I.
Amen.
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 I was 30 years old exactly. All right, then what?
5 verse 6.
And now I'm 70 years old, and David died at 70, and maybe I'll get lucky. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, then what? Well, however long the Lord wants me to be here, I'll be here. Then what?
Jerusalem had been in the control of the Jebusites since the times of Joshua. Joshua chapter 15, verse 3. Being on the border between the northern tribes and Judah, it symbolized unity. 5, verse 9. Milo was a large landfill which made the city level. Joab was in charge of rebuilding the city itself. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 18. 5, verse 11 through 12. This gift by Hiram signifies that David is now regarded as a national king, not just as the head of a tribal Judah. 5, verse 17. When the anointing is finished, and the time for kingdom business is at hand, the enemy invariably shows up. Quote, went down, unquote. Most assume this battle took place before the taking of Jerusalem. Consistently, Scripture speaks of, quote, going up, unquote, to Jerusalem because of its location on the hills and because of its spiritual significance. Had David been residing in Jerusalem, there certainly would have been no reason to leave. quote, the stronghold, unquote, therefore, may have been the familiar mountain stronghold in the desert of Judah where David defended himself from Saul. Chapter 23, verse 14, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. 5, verse 18. The valley of Rephaim was about 3 or 4 miles south and west of Jerusalem. 5, verse 20. Baal Perazim means, quote, the Lord, unquote. In this case, quote, Yahweh who breaks out, unquote, or, quote, the Lord breaks through, unquote. 5, verse 21. The Philistines take their images into battle to ensure victory, they think, since the ark has been taken by Israel. 5, verse 23. Quote, not go up, unquote. Not attack from the front or forward or frontward, but rather from the rear this time. Mulberry trees are also called balsam trees. 5, verse 24. The sound of marching is not merely wind blowing, but the sound of the angelic armies of God going ahead of them into battle. 5, verse 25. From Geba to Gezer was about 15 miles. 5, verse 6 through 8. The arrogant Jebusites thought that their city was invincible. Quote, you'll never get in here, dot, dot, dot. Even the blind and lame could keep you out, exclamation mark, unquote. As we progress in our loving the Lord to where we become perfect, it is easy to assume that we are immune to a dramatic reversal. Then we are shocked when it happens, as were the Jebusites. Quote, but David captured the fortress of Zion, unquote. We would be wise to be humble and keep alert in love with the Lord, so that we can remain perfect, so that we don't fall. 5, verse 13. At the height of David's political progress, he began to build his harem. The Lord gave them to him. This was customary for kings in the Near East. Some people will say that this decision of his to be like other kings carry a price tag with it. This is so ridiculous when people say things like that. God said he gave those wives to him. They say that the reason they are saying that is because in years later, conflict between David's many children almost destroyed both king and kingdom. That happens where there is only just one wife in a family. There are also many cases where that didn't happen, where there was polygamy, in the life of Gideon and many others. Since polygamy was customary and still is in the Middle East, there is no moral judgment that has ever cast on polygamy in the Old Testament or the New. They act as though there is no family strife in families. There has been strife in my family between my brothers and myself for years, and my dad had one wife. Whatever the worldly normality is not what the normality of God's spiritual realm is. It would do people well to find out what is spiritually acceptable and not to be studying so much the semantics of the world, as King Solomon stated. If you try to understand the spiritual realm with your natural mind, it's impossible, and so you might as well not try. Just be obedient to the Lord. Just seek God and keep His commandments. David was a king, and these other kings and high people in the Lord, they were given this particular situation to do because of the fact that they were godly, and God wanted them to raise up these people in spirit and in truth, according to the word of the Lord.
Okay, that was the commentary of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And now we've got dealing with self, part 9.
The relationship between Satan and self-opinion. What is the relationship between Satan and self-opinion? Satan, your flesh, and your opinion. Sin of the body, and self-opinion, which is sin of the body. I have previously stated that the opinions of people are one of the expressions of our old man. However, in the experience of our dealing with self, it's an absolute must that we pay attention to another matter, something just as important as dealing with sin, the relationship between ourselves and Satan. Very few people pay any attention to this relationship, and rarely does anyone realize that Satan has a definite position in ourself and in our opinion. Therefore, we must pay a lot of attention and put a lot of stress upon this matter. Hidden in the self of man is Satan. Not only is Satan the sin in our body, but he is also the good opinions in ourself. When speaking of sin, many people are aware of its corruption. Hence, they hate sin and condemn it. But when the mention is made of opinions, most people think of them as good, good to have an opinion. The whole world is full of opinions. Not only do they feel that their opinions are better than that of others, but they even believe that opinions themselves are very good. None of us hate our own opinions. We love them and believe them to be excellent, good, admirable. In spite of this, the Bible reveals that not only is sin of Satan, but also the opinions which man deems to be so good are also of Satan. The opinion in our soul is just as much the embodiment of the devil, of Satan, as is the sin in our body.
So actually, people, there are two spirits in people. One, if you're born again of the Spirit, then you've got your own spirit, the Spirit of God in you. And then also you have the spirit of Satan in your flesh. And so the Lord says you can't be ruled by two masters. You have to relinquish your body to one or the other. You have to relinquish yourself to one to the other. You have to relinquish your opinions to one or the other, or your ideas. So you'll either let Satan run rampant in your flesh, or else you'll put your flesh, yourself, your ideas, and all of your opinions to death by receiving the Spirit of God in you, which mortifies the self, the opinions, the ideas, and your flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So, Satan, you're either going to let Satan, you're going to be the incarnation of Satan, because he's there, and the only way you can keep him down to where he's not active is to make the Lord active in you by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then Satan, that renders Satan totally inactive. As I said in the message yesterday, that I heard this Hickey ministry on saying that we have to strive, we have to carry the cross and keep carrying the cross until we're crucified. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus carried the cross ever since he was a child, and then he was crucified. What we must do is we must immediately be crucified and then carry the cross. She said, no, we have to work at being crucified. No, you have to be crucified or you cannot do any work. Amen?
Amen.
Without Christ, without the Apostle Paul said he, on a daily basis, bears about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And in his self. He puts himself to death. He has to do it every day. Because if he doesn't do it every day, if he isn't baptized with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, that Satan that's in his flesh is going to rise up, and then he'll be the incarnation of Satan on earth. But if he stays in the Spirit, then he'll be the incarnation of Christ on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that simple? And that's what the Bible says. It says we are crucified with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then after that, we're crucified, we're saved, the Spirit enters us. Then we have the Spirit of God that mortifies all the members of our body and our mind and our ideas and our opinions in ourselves, to where we can then be baptized in the Spirit every day and do the work of the Lord. You can't work. And she said, oh, it's such a heavy job heading towards the cross to be crucified. No, it wasn't. Oh, I just got crucified immediately when I got saved. Amen?
Amen.
When you say the prayer, then you're vowing to God that you're going to walk in newness of spirit. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to be the incarnation of Christ now. You're not going to let Satan or your ideas or opinions reign in your mortal bodies. Or, in other words, sin to reign in your members. As the Bible tells you not to. It says, well, now that we've been set free by grace, which means the power of God, can we now sin? He said, God forbid. Amen?
Amen.
Because we can no longer, once we've been crucified with Christ and we're dead, how can we then live unto sin? Amen?
Amen.
Because we live unto Christ, the life of the Almighty God, the life of Christ himself. So continue on.
We may say that Satan's incarnation in us causes him, on one hand, to become the sin in our body, and on the other hand, the opinion in our soul. Because Satan has such a definite position in our body and soul, when he comes to...
And there's no possible way to get rid of Satan except by be the incarnation of Christ. Christ, it was a human body, and he kept himself under. He carried the cross, he bore the cross until he was crucified on it. There was no way that he would have been able to go without sin because he was in a human body unless he would have been carrying the cross, carrying the Spirit. The cross and the Spirit are one and the same, and never once did this Marion Hickey, or whatever her name is, say that the cross is the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Why is it a hard thing to get to the Spirit? It's not hard at all. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, like Marion Hickey is. She was just using motions, how, you know, going through the motion of carrying a cross. She was like struggling. And it makes me want to vomit when they're up there teaching and they don't know what they're saying. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, I believe maybe if she's saved, possibly, or that she is saved, but she just... the Bible says that a novice should not teach because they'll fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That means she's going to wind up in hell if she doesn't stop teaching the false thing. She makes it hard to be saved when all we do is cast all our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us and he enters us with his Spirit, washes us in his blood. And she didn't mention the blood once. And then the devil is mortified. And then the thing is to keep eating the flesh of the Lord and drinking his blood, to, in other words, reading the word, because the Spirit of God is in the word. And you just anoint yourself with the Spirit on a daily basis. That's up to us. It's our responsibility to anoint ourselves in the Holy Spirit daily and keep your eyes off the world and the things of the world, because none of those things in the world are going to do you any good, so that you can be the incarnation of Christ, so that Christ can live out his life in and through you, so that you can have all the power that the Lord has already provided for you to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick, to preach the gospel to people, to set them free from death. And in other words, we have to die in order to be resurrected. Christ had to die before he could be resurrected. We have to die immediately before we can be resurrected unto new life. We have to give up the world in order to be resurrected into new life. We have to be dead to the things of this world, the things of our body, our opinions, and our ideas, in order to have the Spirit, the resurrection of Christ, to be free from all the wiles of Satan. Now, the devil's going to fire things at us, but we still are immune to him because we're dead. We live unto the Spirit. Now, the just go through things, all right, but, I mean, we go through it with the power of God in us. The unjust are going to go through plenty of tribulations. Look at President Clinton. It says he's bombed more places, and they're lauding him and giving him applause for bombing more places than anybody. And like he's going through trials and tribulations. So he had about 4 bypasses already, and then he had a relapse, and they had to put him back in the hospital, and he's there right now. The Lord told me he's going to die. And so is everybody, unless the Lord comes back before comes back real soon, and there'll be some of us that'll be still alive, and our bodies will be transformed into an ecclesiastical body, and then we'll be taken up. But that's not going to happen until after the tribulation. So we're still, there's going to be saints here on earth until the tribulations are over with. This is all stated in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Amen?
Amen.
So, okay, then keep going.
Because Satan has such a definite position in our body and soul, when he comes to possess or gain and corrupt man...
And he does that through suggestions. I mean, he thinks your mind is a suggestion box, and it really is. Unless your mind is completely stayed upon the Lord... You'll be letting the powers of Satan suggest to you, just as he did Eve. He suggested and worked on her lust to be like a god, and he put that lust in her, and then she sinned, and then there came forth death. Then death came forth. Okay, go ahead.
He works in these two parts of our being.
Yeah. He comes with the mind, and then the mind is a trickle-down system into the Spirit, and then the Spirit does what the devil says, suggested, and your body begins sinning. So in order to keep, we've got to keep our body under subjection, and the place, Satan starts getting his foothold. He's working through two angles, from your body, the lust of your body, and then he wants to believe the suggestions that Satan giving. He wants to believe the lies that thou shalt not die if you lie. That's not bad. I mean, there's people that sin more than that. Well, according to God, the Lord stresses that Satan is a liar, and that's why he is going to hell on top of some of the other things. Amen?
Amen.
You can't lie. You can, but don't think that you're going to get off the hook with it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and so that's where he works on the human race, is in their minds, and human opinions. Through the flesh and through your ideas. Now, there's a woman in the hospital right now, and she's been on life support for 15 years. And her husband, who is now shacking up with another woman, is saying, I want her dead. I want her dead. And he says, yeah, and then they're all saying, all kinds of people are saying, it's up to the family whether a person can live or die. Well, does that mean that if I get it in for one of the members of my family and go kill him because it's a family matter and the government doesn't have a right to come in? Why is it then when this woman killed her five babies and drowned them that the government came in? Because she's a murderer, okay? And this husband said, it's my right to kill her. She's my wife. Well, suppose then I say, you know, if my wife got sick or your wife got sick and you say, well, if he got away with that, well, maybe I can just snuff her. It was a mercy killing because you like somebody else and you wanted to get married to her. You want to get rid of your wife. It's just a lawless society. They just voted in yesterday or today that kids 18 years old, they can't be put to death for murdering people. So all of a sudden, one of them just went out and slaughtered a whole bunch of people at a school today. The Bible doesn't make any differentiation between ages or doesn't allow families to kill family members. Amen?
Amen.
Murder is murder. And it's getting worse. Euthanasia is what they call it. And doing away with people that just don't seem to be able to contribute to society. But they say, well, then what should we do? Okay, the Lord says, I've written a letter to this woman and to her mother and dad that want to see her, and her brother. Her dad and her brother that want to keep her alive. I've just dictated a letter to them and also to the president of these United States and the Congress and everyone. And I want to put it on our website that the Lord heals. He said, by my stripes you're healed, and let me in there, and I'll pray for her, and she'll be healed. If she'll listen to, and she's wide awake. She's not in a coma. And I'll bring her the gospel to show her that she's already been healed. And I'll bring her the gospel that shows her that if she's going to dedicate her life to the Lord, that the Lord will instantly heal her, just as he did Terry. Of this horrible cancer. Now, since last night, since he listened to my second message again, his tumor's completely just gone down halfways now. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. So the brothers were over there in the hospital because his sister and brother-in-law, Buster, didn't want to trust the hospital with him because, you know, there's a book now that says, you know, how to get out of the hospital alive. You have to be real cagey. The parents, like the father and the brother, tried to get into the hospital, and they have to go through a battery of guards. They give them a strip search them and everything to make sure that they're not going to give her a drop of water because they pull the tubes on her, and they say it's going to take two weeks to starve her to death. Mm. You're living in Nazi Germany right now is what this is, and it's all because of a bunch of people that are ruled by their own... by the spirit of Satan that's in their flesh. They totally have turned the Lord off so that they're controlled. They are the actual embodiment of Satan, and they're not allowing the Lord to mortify the powers of Satan in them, and so therefore they've become the incarnation of Satan, which the masses have become the Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist is. So I pray, you know, people, they're having fun right now letting Satan rule them and just live a careless life and whatever their opinions are. They're also calling, the news media is now calling on people, what's your opinion? What do you think? Should she be put to, should she be given the feeding tube and to give her some water? Or should they just keep the plug pulled? Call so-and-so a number and we'll count the votes and see what we should do with her. And that's why I'm bringing messages. The Lord has me bringing messages on how the opinions your ideas are of the devil, because we have the Word of God that tells us what to do. Amen?
Amen.
You should not put anybody to death. You're not to do that because you're a murderer. And even if they take the death penalty away, you're going to hell if you commit murder. And the Lord is able to take the breath right out of you right now. All right? So if I were you, and why we have the Word of God, so we don't believe that. You will believe in the Word of God one of these days because you're going to be standing right in front of Him. And that's when He's going to pull the plug on you. And He says He'll do it. And He'll be righteous in doing that because thou shalt not murder. That's one of the big ten. And just because it's a family member doesn't give you the right to kill your child or any of your sick family, whether it's a husband, wife, son, daughter, or whatever. You have no right to take that life. And just because the secular government does not condone the death penalty, it doesn't mean that you're not going to die for murder. And you're going to die and go to hell. That is, unless you totally repent and walk after the Spirit. Even if you repent and if you don't walk after the Spirit, if you just start living after the flesh again, you're still going to hell. Whether you murder somebody or if you're just a liar. Some people are just a lie. It carries the death penalty. Amen?
Amen.
An unconfessed person. That's the death penalty. You're still not saved. You have to confess. Or you're lost. Because you're walking. You're living a lie. You're living. It's actually Satan living his life out in your flesh. Okay, so ideas and opinions are of Satan. Because they're just your ideas and opinions. But we have the Word of God that is absolutely solid. I can be sure when I send these wires or faxes or whatever we're going to send, emails to these people, that if they allow me to go into that room, and if that woman believes what I'm telling her, she will be instantly healed. And I believe she'll be able to talk and get up. There's been several people on television that are saying that they were in a coma for 3 months. They were like vegetables, and they got up, and they're walking around, and they're a viable part of society today. And even if they weren't, you or no one else, ever no other human being has a right to take their life. Because you don't know that God won't raise them from the dead. Or raise them from their sick bed, rather. Okay? All right, let's continue on.
On one hand, he stirs up the lusts of the members of the body. And on the other hand, he arouses the opinions in the mind. To make matters worse...
So he's working on from both ends, the body and the mind. And he's constantly doing it, and that's why the only remedy is to walk in the Spirit. To be the incarnation of Christ here on earth. The carnate person with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your body. Living out his life in and through you, doing his work in you and throughout and through you. Then what?
To make matters worse, when Satan works, he works on both parts at the same time. Whenever Satan comes to tempt man, he first causes man to form some kind of an opinion in his soul. After this happens, he causes the body to sin. This applies to the fall of humanity, the whole human race. When Satan tempted Eve in the beginning, what he did is he came first to stir up her mind by giving her a suggestion so that she could form an opinion. In other words, by his crafty question, he caused the mind of Eve to entertain a false opinion about God. He caused her to doubt, which in turn caused her to formulate the opinion.
Yeah, in other words, as God said, you know he's a big liar. And she says, is he? She started taking it. He knows that if you eat from that tree, that you're not going to die. You'll be just like him. You'll be as smart as him and you'll live forever. Now go ahead and eat. Come on, eat. That's the way he works. Thou shalt not surely die, but do you believe Eve died?
Yeah.
So she did surely die, didn't she?
Yeah.
And do you believe everybody else is dying since her?
Yeah.
How can you tell? Go down the bone orchard, right?
Right.
Down to the graveyard. Those people were alive once, amen?
Amen.
And now they're dead. Right, then what?
In the beginning, when the serpent in the Garden of Eden inquired, quote, hath God said, unquote, this position was in the form of a question mark with the head raised on high and the body bent low.
You know, they every year they give a list of the famous people that died, not to mention the millions of others that have died in these bombings and everything else, but they give a list of all the famous people, Ray Charles. Oh, but he's still alive in our hearts. No, well, maybe you think about him, but he's dead. Amen?
Amen.
He's dead. And can you think of any others that died just recently? No matter how famous they are. Huh? Marlon Brando? Johnny Cash? Johnny Carson? Hey, one would think they'd never die. Amen? Thou shalt not die, Johnny. John Wayne? Big John died? Yes, he did. Yes, he did, and you're going to die, too. Just as sure as God made little green apples and everything else, you're going to die. And it could be tonight. Could be in the middle of the night when you're laying there sleeping. Amen?
Amen.
The other night, dear, when I lay sleeping, the Lord says he'll come in the night like a thief in the night. When you're laying there. And the way God is, if you've just been thumbing your nose at him, he'll let you for a split of a second see him saying, hi. Hi. Time's up. And then you're gone. Or hi-yi. Huh? Isn't that something? Well, you think, well, that's not right to say, but you ought to read the first chapter of Proverbs where he mocks at people and laughs at them. You say, but you're not sounding like Billy Graham. Right, because I'm not Billy Graham, and I don't want to be either. I wouldn't trade with walk in his shoes for all the tea in China and all the money in the world itself. Okay? Or Marilyn Hickey. Or either anybody else. Okay, I'm glad I'm me. And I'm glad I'm dead, and I'm glad God is living in me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
This is indeed very meaningful. Therefore, if we desire to know the spiritual principle of man's fall, we must realize that the first step of the fall was that man had an opinion, a satanic opinion, and that his satanic opinion was begotten or fathered by Satan.
Right, because what happened, he says, God said God's a liar, and she says, she formed a opinion, says, yeah, he's a liar. That's what the Lord of this earth, which is Satan, the Lord of most people's lives, the Lord says there's two masters, two lords. One is himself and the other one is Satan. And so he'll come to you and say, you're a fag. And so they say, well, you're a lesbo, a bull dyke. Okay. I am? Yes, you are. Oh, well. So then you just go and do your thing, you know, whatever the devil plants in your brain. And it sticks there like the hair in a drain. And you believe it, just like Eve. See, it was an idea he gave you. Amen? That's the way he works. Okay, Go on. Or he could tell you, you know, you're a horse. I saw guys in Hollywood Boulevard running and snorting down Hollywood Boulevard early in the morning. Nobody was on the street except the street cleaners, and he was moving his head back and forth like a horse and whinnying, and he had his shirt off, and he had one of these serape vests on, a great big black guy. And I told him, you're a horsey, huh? This was before I was saved. He didn't even answer because horses can't talk. All right, then what? There's a whole bunch of people, a mob of them, that think they're Jesus, you know. A lot of them are in the nut house, and they have fist fights all the time to see who's the real Jesus, you know. They're crazy, okay, because they got it from the devil. Your Jesus. And the Lord says, he tells us about that in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. He says, many will say that I'm Christ, and I'm over here, and I'm out in the desert, and so on and so forth. Believe them not, because the Lord's coming in the clouds, you know, and he'll be looming over the entire universe. Everybody will see him. So don't believe that Christ is here yet, with the exception of in us, you know. If he's in you, then if he is, then you're not receiving any suggestion that's coming from the devil. All right? All right, then what?
This opinion from Satan that was spoken into the man was the first opinion in the entire human race.
Yeah, you could have the opinion that you're a horse. Or that you're a homosexual. Or that you're, you know, the tooth fairy. God only knows who Satan can make you believe that you are. But the Lord says that you're a sinner. You need to be saved and you need to be walking in the Spirit. And if you will, then you're a son of God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
When man was first created, before he was tempted by Satan and seduced by Satan, he lived in a very simple way before God, without doubt or any opinion whatsoever. The first opinion that man ever had was derived from the suggestion Satan injected into his mind. Hence we see that the first step of Satan in entering into man was not by way of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which man partook by eating from it, but by way of an opinion that was given to him or transmitted into him by Satan.
People just believe in whatever he says at a drop of a hat, you know. It's just amazing. Okay, and then what?
It was injected into the very soul of man. When the soul of man was tempted, stirred up, and received the suggestion of the devil or Satan, his body followed suit, and he went right ahead and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He sinned. And this was the fall of the entire human race.
Right, there's one of the brothers that came up to me the other day. And he says, you know, the devil keeps telling me this, and he said, I keep getting these thoughts to blaspheme. And he says, I'm not a Christian. I said, well, tell me something. Did he ever tell you that before you were saved? Did Satan ever tell you that you're not a Christian before you were saved? He says, no. And I said, doesn't the Bible say that Satan's a liar? He said, yes. I says, there you go. So, if he's telling you that you're not saved, then you are. You wouldn't even want to be here. You wouldn't even be worried about it if you weren't a Christian. Okay? So don't worry about it. That's just the devil trying to plant an idea or a suggestion in your noggin, in your mind, and you just can't listen to it, all right?
Yeah.
Just tell him, you know, go. Get thee hence, Satan. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Because of this, I've said that opinion and sin are always related. When our opinion is expressed, 9 times out of 10, it is related to sin, Satan, for opinion does not issue from ourself, but stems from the originator of sin, the devil or Satan. Satan hides within the opinion, and the opinion is the embodiment of Satan.
So when you have your own opinion, think about it before you express it, because you're going to be expressing the opinion of Satan when you do. And then that way you'll be the incarnation, or the one that the flesh that Satan is living in, and spewing out his wicked doctrine to others in this world, and you'll pay dearly for it at the judgment bar of God and throughout eternity. All right, then what?
From the scriptures in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 25, we can see clearly the relationship between self-opinion, which is really Satan's opinion, or his incarnation in you, and the actual devil himself. When the Lord showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and die, Peter at that time had his own opinion, and taking hold of the Lord, he said, quote, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee," unquote.
Sure, he said, you should not die on the cross, because if you die on the cross, that's the only way all of humanity can be saved. And so God, far be from it, Lord, that you should die on the cross. Because if the Lord lived, then all of us would have died and gone to hell. If the Lord would have listened to Satan, Peter, Satan living in Peter's flesh, and then he'd say, that's right, I'm not going to die. Then where would we be? We'd be lost, amen?
Amen.
Because he had to shed his blood in order for it to be the atoning sacrifice, his life and his blood, for us. He died so that we could have come to the cross and die and then be resurrected in the spirit so that we don't have to, so we have power over these opinions and ideas that Satan plants in our minds or tries to, and we have to pull down these strongholds of his. And it's a stronghold. It's the cause of the fall of all of humanity. And then also, this gives us the power over our flesh, ourselves, our opinions, our ideas, our way. Now we just, and our will. Now we have the power to do the will of God. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
But the Lord turned and rebuked Peter, saying, quote, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense," bracket, "you're trying to be a stumbling block unto me," end bracket, "for thou mindest not the things of God."
Not only a stumbling block unto me, but into the entire human race. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Bracket, "and if it's not of God, it has to be the devil." But he continued on saying, and bracket, "but the things of man," unquote. And the man is of the devil before he's regenerated. The Lord directly rebuked Peter.
And even after he's regenerated, Satan is still there. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we have to keep our flesh under and our mind under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Because we know, if we're going to believe the Bible, that Satan is there. He just needs to be on the mat, pinned. Like you watch wrestling matches, you pin Satan by having the Spirit in you. Amen?
Yeah.
Or he has to be on the canvas just like Rembrandt. Okay, like, you know, when Ted Tyson knocks somebody out, or one of them guys, they're on the mat. They're on the canvas. And that's where we have to keep Satan. But see, there's, the rules are just keep him, keep your flesh dead. Deny yourself. Deny yourself any ideas. Deny the devil any idea or any suggestions that he has. Any of his opinions, just kill him immediately. And have no mercy on him. No mercy whatsoever to the devil. If you have mercy on the devil, then God will have no mercy on you. So, you know, it's not a funny thing. You know, it's really a battle that we have to go through, every one of us, if we want to stay, if we want to continue on being saved to the end. Because those that continue on to the end are the ones that shall be saved, the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The Lord directly rebuked Peter as being Satan because the Lord knew that Satan was behind this opinion of Peter. Satan was behind the entire opinion. Although Peter's opinion may look as though it was issuing from his love for the Lord, although it wasn't, it would seem to many people that it was an excellent opinion and was for the interest of the Lord. Yet this opinion was the very incarnation of Satan in Peter. We always think of a bad opinion as being from Satan, but in the sight of the Lord, whether it be a bad or good opinion, as long as it is an opinion, it definitely is of Satan. The best opinion of man is still in the sight of God, the incarnation of Satan living in you. You must be warned concerning this truth. There is another place in the Bible which speaks clearly of the relationship between Satan and his opinions living in us that come forth from us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it states, quote, "Wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind." End quote. This passage in the first place shows us that all human beings today walk according to the working of the spirit of Satan within them. It also shows us that the result of Satan's work is to cause the human race to live in the lusts of their flesh, doing the desires of their flesh and their mind. On the one hand, they do fulfill the desires of the lusts of the flesh, and on the other hand, they fulfill the desires of their mind. Therefore, the working of Satan within the human race is of two aspects, in man's flesh and in man's minds. When Satan works in our flesh, it's resolved in the lusts of our flesh, which is sin. When he works in our minds, the result also is opinion or sin in ourselves, in our bodies. Many people have stated that whenever they encounter the desire to express themselves with an opinion they desire to express, but if they're not able to express it, they feel very frustrated inside. People just need to get that opinion out. And you see the whole world calling a toll-free number where they can give their opinion about the things that are happening in politics or whatever. This is absolutely true. This frustrating feeling is their desire within them to make an opinion.
Now, when I see these things on television, I don't want to express my opinion, but I do want to tell them what God says. Because the opinions are worthless, but what God said is final. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
There's an opinion addict, and then there's narcotic addicts. There's alcohol addicts. So whenever a heroin addict is confronted with heroin, they begin feeling frustrated. Whenever a sex addict wants sex and they're not married, they become frustrated. Whenever a gambler...
Well, they want to vent this out. A lot of them rape people. You see it happening in the news like crazy now. You know, and even priests and every kind of person that's out there. Just they get this urge and this for something, and they go after it and get it, and then they have to pay a horrible penalty, sometimes life imprisonment. Okay, then what else? And sometimes they need to go to the gas chamber or to the, they get the needle. What else?
Whenever a gambler sees a gambling device like a slot machine, a crap table, or a roulette wheel, he starts feeling tempted, uncomfortable. In the same manner, when Satan works in the mind of man and gives man an opinion, man becomes desirous. He becomes frustrated within and cannot help but express it. So frustrated, I can't have this or I can't have that. Therefore, just as sin is the result of the desires of man's flesh, so also is our opinion the result of the desires of man's mind, causing the flesh to sin. Both are the result of the working of Satan within us, within man, the whole human race.
Now, none of us want to believe that Satan is in us, but Paul knew it, He's in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. He tells, you know, just left to his own devices without the Spirit of God. He says, I want to do good, but I can't because the spirit of Satan that is dwelling in my flesh, and I can't do a thing. Amen? In so many words is what he's saying. But he says, but who can deliver me from this, these suggestions and this warring in the flesh that what makes me do the things that I don't want to do, but I do them anyway, and I find out that after I do the things that I, you know, when I'm unsaved, then I don't feel like it was gratifying anyway, and then I know I'm on my way to hell. I know that I sinned. But he says, who can deliver me from this? And he says, I thank God, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then he goes into the 8th chapter of Romans, which says, therefore there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're not ever going to be condemned because the Spirit is not going to let you, if you walk in the Spirit and you fight with the Spirit, the Word of God, you're not going to let Satan give you suggestions. You're going to bat them down or cut them down with the double-edged sword the minute that they hit, they strike, and you're going to not let your body yield unto the spirit of Satan. You're going to, the Spirit of God, you're going to keep that flowing in you so that you no longer desire the things of the sin, Satan, the world, the flesh, or you're not going to honor your own opinions or ideas, the things that Satan is trying to feed into your mind so that you'll fall and take a host of people with you into hell. Right, then what?
It's just sad to say that in the past, people have had too little knowledge in regard to man's own opinions. Very few condemn their opinions, and even far fewer realize that their own opinion is Satan. Everybody esteems their own opinion as being very high and very noble, and they treasure their own opinion and feel very benevolent when meditating upon them. We love our own children, we love our own loved ones, but people need to come to the realization that they love their own opinions far more than they love their own children or loved ones.
Yeah, they have to come to the realization that that's what they do, that isn't what they're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your children, your wife, your children. But you're not supposed to love your own opinions. You're supposed to love the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Then that sweeps away all opinions. Because once you know what God says is right, then you, what's the point of having an opinion? Amen? Because opinions and ideas of your own are antichrist, or if you're using anybody else's ideas or opinions. That's why everybody needs to read the Bible for themselves. Don't believe what these preachers say or myself. Read it for yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Our feelings or opinions are always a very lovable thing. That's what they are to us. To us, our feelings, opinions, are always very lovable, wonderful things. People are taught in the world to have their own opinions. It's good to venture off the Word of God and have opinions to them. We need to ask the Lord to completely turn us around in our thinking, in the light of what you have just now heard. We need to know that if sin is horrible, so is our opinion, much more horrible, because they are the things that cause us to sin. We are to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. If we listen to him, we'll sin. And we need to resist our opinions much more. We need to put to death all of our opinions, our ideas, through the Holy Spirit, the cross. Thus, we put an end to our own way of life in a very definite way. We must completely deny ourselves, and if we're denying ourselves, the flesh, our ideas, and our opinions, then we are denying the place of Satan in us, and we overthrow Satan's stronghold in us.
Right, and tomorrow I've done a message here on the magnanimous ones. Magnanimous. Oh, some people are so magnanimous, and that's not good, all right? So until tomorrow, and until we have 2 Samuel chapter 6, and also 10 in the series of Dealing with Self. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor, saying praise the Lord. God bless you.